The title of my sermon today is, I Need a Hero. I need a hero. Don't we all need a hero? You know, someone to come along and rescue us at the last moment when things look dire and hopeless. You know, isn't young love grand? It's a fantastic thing. Emmy and I dated for almost 2 years before we got married. And during that time, she wrote letters back to her mom and dad and her family and told them how great I was, how fast I could run, how muscular I was, all these incredible things I could do. And when she went back and visited, she would say the same things to them. Now, they never met me actually until almost a year after we were married. It was about 2 months after we were married, it's when they first met me. But she would tell them, she'd go home and she'd tell them all these incredible things I could do. And so much so that, in fact, I got the nickname of Emmy's Superman. That's what they called me, was Emmy's Superman. You know, we all need a Superman, don't we? We all need a hero. Now, hopefully I've lived up to that, being a Superman to her. I'm sure she's not always seen me in that light, but you know, this world's in a mess. So many people are hurting around this world, and we see pictures on Facebook and on TV and Instagram and other social platforms about the destruction that's going on around us and the difficulties that people are going through in life. You look, Gaza's hurting, Israel's hurting, French Africa's hurting, Haiti is hurting, the Ukraine is hurting, the global economy is hurting, your 401k is probably hurting. You know, but it isn't just the outside. We have people in the congregation that are hurting, whether they're hurting physically or mentally, emotionally, financially. They're hurting. No matter where you turn, it seems like people are hurting, but who can they turn to? We all love a hero. We'd love a hero to come along and save us, to take care of the problems that we have, and usually there is no hero there to give that relief. We all want a hero. We all want a hero for that relief, but where are they? Where are heroes? Where have they gone? Where have heroes gone? You know, even what we see in TV and on movies today, they've changed, and who is a hero has become more difficult to tell over time. We've long ago left behind the heroes and the good guys who always dressed in white. You always knew the hero of a movie, right? They wore the white hat and they wore the white clothes. You knew who the hero was, and they always were the ones who did the right things, had the right morals. Always came in at the last moment and was the hero to the heroine, the damsel in distress. And as I said, you always knew the villains because they wore the black hat. You knew who was who. You knew the difference between them. It was easy to spot. And the hero always did things for the right reasons and the right causes. But times have changed. A lot of our heroes anymore are actually what are called anti-heroes. They're anti-heroes. When you look at our heroes, they're not the superheroes of the past. They're different. They tend to be darker heroes. You know, what is an anti-hero? Well, the definition of that is a protagonist or leading character of a story who often lacks the conventional qualities and attributes of a hero, such as courage and self-control, morality, kindness, and idealism. They often do good out of their own self-interest and often feel rejected by society, and many don't feel like they fit into society, and they often are in conflict with other people. But that's where we find many of our heroes today. Wolverine, Blade, Deadpool, John Wick, and others. You know, one reason why these anti-heroes are so caught up in our world today and so looked at today is because we often see some of ourselves in them. We see them as people who've got flaws, and it, I think, gives us a bit of hope. They're cast-offs kind of to society, and they're uncomfortable in society, and often we can relate to that. You know, but society seems to be obsessed not with the hero anymore, but with the anti-hero, who ultimately does good, but in a manner that lacks the conventional heroic attributes of humility and morality. The Oxford Languages Dictionary says this about the anti-hero: with the age of the anti-hero, baddies and goodies, I think those are technical terms, baddies and goodies become less distinguishable from one another. And with this, the lines between good and bad blur. And as this world becomes more difficult to live in, many are seeking a hero. You know, especially when we look at what society tells us might happen in the future with AI and various other things, we're looking for heroes to save us from that end, to save us from the difficult future that we have. You know, we look to a president as a hero, but he's going to fail us. We look to science and technology, but they're often the ones that are putting us into the spot that we're in. We look at various people that we follow on various social platforms, influencers, as maybe our heroes, but so often they end up failing too. Why? Because humans will fail us. Humans will fail us. They all have one thing in common: they're human. We're human. We lack the noble qualities so often that we should have. We have human flaws. We don't know many of our so-called heroes. We don't know their heart. We don't know who they truly are. We don't know what really makes them tick, what's inside of them. And so many of our heroes have fallen from grace. Think of a lot of your heroes over time. They've fallen from grace. How many preachers have been caught doing things they shouldn't have done and fall from grace? How many of our other heroes, athletes and the like, have done the same? Remember Lance Armstrong, the cyclist. He won 7 Tour de Frances between 1999 and 2005. And this was after he had gone through cancer. And he came back and won something that was nearly impossible. What a hero he was to many of the youth and to all of us. He was an American hero. Nobody had ever done anything like that. But then it came crashing down. He vehemently denied that he was doing anything wrong. Constantly, in report after report and interview after interview, said he was not taking enhancing drugs or doping. And yet, that's exactly what he was doing. Evidence began to mount, and he finally admitted to it, and he was stripped of all those victories. A hero who really wasn't. We've lost faith in heroes. We've lost faith in that. Because we don't know a hero's heart. Let's go to Jeremiah 19, because God tells us about the hearts of men. And often when we think we have a hero, we truly don't know the heart that's behind that. All too often we see a pattern of heroes that end up not being heroes. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. God is the only one who truly can know our hearts. I test the mind even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. As a partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets riches but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his days, and at his end will be a fool. So at the heart, so many appear to be heroes, but it truly, when the heart is searched, they find out that they aren't, that they're maybe doing things for their own good, for their own selfish means. They get rich. But yet, they're like a partridge, lays its eggs, but those eggs never hatch. And they end up with nothing. God will bring justice to them. You know, Lance Armstrong was eventually brought down by the in disgrace. This hero, no longer called a hero, he chose to become a hero through selfish motives that lacked morals. Let's go back to a hero in the Bible. Let's go back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 8. This hero is a hero that fell in disgrace. When we enter this story in 1 Samuel, we see that Israel is in a very bad spot. It's in a bad shape. Prophet Samuel was getting old, so he puts his sons in place of him as the judges over the land. You remember that was a time of judges when God would raise up a judge. Whenever Israel was taken over by other nations and cried out for God's relief, God would bring a judge and give them the strength to overcome those nations that surrounded them. But Samuel was a hero to many. He had been a judge. He had brought peace to Israel, righteousness as such, because he promoted God's way of life. But his sons didn't follow in those footprints. His sons didn't continue in that way. His sons were out for their own. They weren't like the judges that God had called, Gideon, Samson, Jephthah, Deborah, and others, heroes of that period in Israel's history when God saved Israel through those judges. But we see here, these men had turned aside, Samuel's sons had turned aside, and were getting dishonest gain, and were taking advantage of people and perverting justice. And so Israel was in a bad place. And Israel didn't want those sons to be over them anymore. So they cried out for a king. And if you remember what God had told Israel, God had said, don't want a king. It's not going to turn out well for you. But Israel disobeyed and they said, we want a king. They wanted a hero that they could point to, that they could look at, who could fight their battles for them. They wanted to look to that hero rather than to God. We'll go to 1 Samuel 8, beginning in verse 19. 1 Samuel 8, verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. Verse 22, so the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. Israel wants a king. She no longer wants God really as her hero, God to defend her, to fight her battles. Israel wants to be able to look to their hero king to fight their battles and to be her hero. We go to the next chapter in 1 Samuel 9, verse 15. We see God choosing this king. For Samuel 9, verse 15, we'll read through verse 17. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time, so Saul's on this, he's actually out looking for his donkeys, his dad's donkeys. Verse 16, tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that's Saul, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. Verse 17, so when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people. So God chose Saul to be king over Israel and to defeat the Philistines. Of course, God would do that. God would help Israel. But this man Saul, if you ever saw the makings of a hero, he was it. Perfect. Perfect. If we go up to verses 1 and 2, we read about this man, Saul. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abel, the son of Zaar, the son of Bechareth, the son of Ephi, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power, and he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. The women probably swooned at this man. Incredible, handsome man. And from his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So he was a mighty man, the perfect makings of a hero, the perfect makings of somebody to lead you into battle. Handsome and tall, head and shoulders above, the kind of person you would follow into battle and go behind. And at this point, Saul is a very humble man. He's got the right temperament for a good hero, somebody who doesn't think too highly of him. He's humble. In fact, when they announce him as king, he's found hiding in the baggage, hiding in the equipment, fearful apparently of coming out amongst all these people. He's a humble man. In verse 23 and 24, we read that Israel is happy about this. They like their new hero, their new king. Verse 23, so they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Verse 24, and Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him among all the people. So all the people shouted and said, long live the king. Long live the king. Long live this hero. They've got a king now like all the other nations around them. We've got a hero we can fall behind and let lead us. And Saul immediately goes to war with the Amorites and routs them. Of course, God is doing this for Israel. But I'm sure the people were saying, what a hero, we got what we want, a hero in this king. And they rejoice greatly. But just like so many heroes, power gets to him. And he begins his fall. Eventually, Saul's new fame began to dissolve. He began thinking too much of himself. And he began to disobey God. And he had an evil spirit that began bothering him. And people began turning against him as their hero and began actually to look at David as their hero. 1 Samuel 18, verses 5 through 9. 1 Samuel 18, verses 5 through 9 says, so David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So he grew in stature. Verse 6, now it had happened as they were coming home, apparently from a battle, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. Verse 7, so the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David has his 10,000s. The hero of Israel was changing. And Saul couldn't handle that, as we will see in verse 8. And Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? Verse 9, so Saul eyed David from that day forward. Saul begins to change. He begins to have jealousy. Morally, he begins to fail. Selfishness and disobedience you see in the story that continues from this. This man who was Israel's hero, who was humble, begins to change. And that happens so often in the world. We begin to trust somebody. They look like a hero. We begin to respect them. And then, just like Lance Armstrong, we realize and find out that they either were never that hero, or that as they grew in people respecting them and looking up to them, it went to their head and they began to change. So who can we trust to be our hero when humans fail? And they fall. Go with me to Psalms 91. Psalm 91. We find the answer spelled out here in Psalm 91, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 4. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. Verse 4, He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. It's God and Jesus Christ. It's the only one that we can trust in truly. The only ones that will never change over time, that will always do what's right for us, that will always be our hero, that can never be bought off, that can never be bribed, that will never fail us, that will never forsake us. They're the only ones who will deliver us peace, prosperity, true love, eternal life. They're the only ones who truly are our heroes. What is a hero? What is a hero? The modern definition of a hero is someone who is admired or idealized for his or her courage, outstanding achievements, and notable qualities. It is someone who demonstrates an utmost commitment to their morals, no matter the obstacle or consequence. That's the definition of a hero. And that's not bad. It's not bad at all. Fairly good definition, but it's lacking something that's important. You know, the original word for hero from the Latin and Greek roots is derived from a word that means to protect or to safeguard. A hero was somebody that protected and safeguarded. The original meaning of the word was somebody who exerts himself, even sacrificing his own interests and concerns on behalf of others. There was a motivation that is pure, that is unselfish, that is right. It was done to a devotion to ideals, to protect people, to take care of people, to help people. And that's important. It is the difference between a person who just has great characteristics and qualities or achievements and one who uses his characteristics unselfishly on the behalf of others. You know, somebody can be a hero and go to war and do it for selfish reasons, do it for the money they get out of it. Basically a profiteer. And then you also have those who go to war because they care for their country and they're willing to die for their country to help the people they serve. There's a difference there. There's no difference in the abilities maybe between the two, but there is a difference in the purpose and the reason behind it. The why is something that truly defines a hero. Why are you doing it? What's the reason you're doing it? You know, I've been to Africa several times, including once during an election. It's about 20 years ago, and I tell you, elections at that time in Africa were scary. You would see the big trucks with the guns and the soldiers all around the street because you never knew what was going to happen after an election. There could be a coup, there could be unrest in the country if things didn't go the way the ruling party wanted. Now things have changed somewhat over time. But for decades and decades, what happened in so many African countries, and to be honest, in many countries, is that somebody would become a liberator, become a hero, defend the poor, be a hero of freedom and of right, and would even go to jail over injustice. They would become the hero of the country and they would get voted in, or they would overthrow the country with good ideals and good desire to make the country work. But unfortunately, if you look at it, so often what would happen is within a few months or a few years, it was back to the same old thing. Power corrupts often. Heroes often fail. Many times in history, humanity has sought for a Superman to come and save the day. But he's never been more needed than in our time today. Superman is a product of the Great Depression, when many people were hurting and needed a hero. At that time, 250,000 U.S. teenagers were on the road. Their families couldn't afford them. They had to leave home. Or they wanted to be able to find a job someplace to send money home. And teenagers especially were looking for a hero, and that's where it was created from. Some teenagers themselves created this Superman as a hero to help them look beyond their life, look beyond the helplessness, look beyond the despair they were going through. They desired somebody to come in and save them. Desperately needed that at that time, a Superman. And this world does need a Superman. You know, in June 2006, the movie Superman Returns came out, and there's this interesting sequence within that movie that expresses this world's need for a savior, for a hero to come back and save it. Superman comes back. He's been away for a little while, comes back to the earth, and he's taken flack from Lois Lane, who had just written this article in the Daily Planet newspaper about why the world no longer needed a savior. And Superman comes back and he's talking to Lois Lane and he says, "I don't agree with you. This world still needs a savior." So what he does is he takes her up in his arms and he goes up in the air high above the city. And he says the following. They have this following dialogue. And he says, Superman says, "Listen, what do you hear?" And Lois replies, "Nothing." And then Superman says this, I hear everything. You wrote that the world doesn't need a savior, but every day I hear people crying for one. Every day I hear people crying for one. Can you imagine how often God hears that? People crying for his savior or for a savior to come back. Every day people are crying for a hero to help them out of this world, put an end to war and crime and oppression and the difficulty in this world. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ came to this earth to do. He began this process that we saw last night of the Passover, of dying so that we could have access to God's Holy Spirit, that we could have our sins paid for, that we could have Jesus Christ live within us, that this world could change from a time of depression and war to a time of happiness and peace. Jesus Christ is the hero everybody's looking for. He's the hero of this universe. In fact, when we are introduced in the Bible to the very first verse, what do we read? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The very first verse in the Bible introduces us to the hero. This hero who created everything so that he might die for us, so that we might be in his kingdom, so we might have eternal life. God the Father and Jesus Christ created this plan so long ago. Before the foundation of the earth, they created this plan. And it was a plan that had to have a hero, had to have a savior. Without that savior, that plan could not complete. And that was done from the beginning of his plan before the creation of this earth. Let's go to Revelation 13. Because Christ knew from the very beginning of that plan that to bring humans into God's family, the world needed a savior. Revelation 13, beginning in verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. We're talking about a time in the future. Whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So we see here that Christ, that Lamb, was slain, knew he would have to die from the foundation of the world. Before it was even created, he knew that he would have to come to this earth and live on this earth and die for us and be the payment for sin. Sins that we would commit. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. Let's take a look at Peter's words about this. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 13. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 20, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Verse 21, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Our faith and hope should be in our Savior. Call him a hero. That's what he is. Required Christ to come down here and die for us. Silver and gold just wouldn't do it. We can't pay for our sins with anything other than the one who died for us, who was perfect and never sinned. Jesus Christ knew the cost. He knew the cost long before he came down to this earth. He knew what he would have to pay to bring us into his family. He knew he would have to unselfishly give of his life to us who are downtrodden, sinful beings, only worthy of death. He knew all that. You know, I've sometimes wondered how many times over 12 billion years from the foundation of the earth until his death, did Jesus Christ think about that night? You know, he thought about it, I'm sure, from time to time, but as we'll see in another scripture coming along, his viewpoint on that, when he thought about it. Let's go to Matthew 26. Jesus Christ unselfishly accepted the responsibility to be the sacrifice. And he knew it wasn't going to be easy. You know, I think sometimes we humans may think, oh, he was the Son of God. It couldn't be that hard. Or God was right there. It mustn't have been that difficult. We know it would have to be painful, but you know, it was tough. When you read through the scriptures about that night, it was tough. How many of us as humans, when we saw that night coming, would have run away? Would have left our fellow disciples and hidden? How many of us would have done that? But that's not what Christ did. He came to this earth to not only create disciples, but to die for us. He did not choose to escape what was going to happen. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, this is right after the Passover. Symbols were done and they sang a song and then they went out to the garden. And said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. We see here a true hero in action. It's not easy. This is tough. Even for Jesus, this is tough. He's distressed. He's sorrowful. These are difficult circumstances for us. But you know, a hero is a person of courage who overcomes his or her fears to do what must be done in spite of what might happen to them. Even in the midst of the difficult distress he was going through, he knew what he had to do. It wasn't going to be easy, but he was going to follow through. Verse 38, then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, we hear the hero. Not as I will, but as you will. Verse 42, again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it. And then we hear the hero, the Savior, your will be done. In verse 43, and he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and he prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." Verse 46, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Jesus knew his fate. Yet he, as a savior, as our hero, did what he needed to do. He took up his stand. He did what the Father wanted him to do, even while we were yet sinners. Even while we were yet sinners. Let's go to Romans 5, verses 6 and 7. A hero fights for those less fortunate. Jesus did that even while we were sinners. He did this so we might have access to eternal life. Romans 5, verse 6 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." While we were sinners, Christ was willing to die for us. You know, that's a basic fact and tenet of Christianity, that Christ submitted himself to death for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." Verse 4, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture." I think we all know and understand this, but it's worth pausing. Pausing just for a little bit to remember how much we need Jesus Christ to save us. How much we need him as our hero, because we have no power to save ourselves. We can't do that. We can't save ourselves, but he selflessly died on the cross to make eternal life possible for us. All humans have sinned. That's we violated God's law. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That's who we are. Romans 6:23 explains results of that. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. We need a savior. We need a hero to come along. But the gift of God is eternal life. That's what our savior can do. That's what our hero can do. He can give us eternal life. Nothing that we can ever do ourselves. We can't do that. We can't pay for it. We can't buy it. We can't be good enough. It's not inherent within us. It is a gift of God through the death of Jesus Christ. All sin requires a death penalty. And Jesus Christ is our Savior who took that upon himself. He's the only person who has ever lived who didn't have the death penalty on him, who didn't have to die. But he was our Savior. He was our hero. He was willing to do that. Something he did not have to do. Why? Because he loves us so much. Cares for us so much. Desires to fulfill his Father's want of a family. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Jesus Christ died so we could live. And remember, I told you this wasn't easy for him. It was very difficult for him to do. And how many times did he think over those billions of years what he would go through that night? But he did it in joy. How incredible that he would do this for us in joy. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus was willing to go through all of this because of the joy of what he knew would happen because of it. Because of the joy of you and me being able to enter into the family of God. And he did it heroically, unselfishly, lovingly. He conquered our very worst enemy, death. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. It's through Jesus Christ that death will be conquered. 1 Corinthians 15 will begin in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who are fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Verse 23, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. He'll be in control. Verse 25, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death will be conquered. No more death. We know no more sorrow, no more pain. Verse 54 through 57, we see that we are victorious because of Jesus Christ. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our hero comes back. Our hero gives us the victory. Our Savior frees us from death. He's the greatest hero that ever lived. He's the only hero that could conquer death. Heroes come, it seems like, just at the right time. Just when things look the bleakest, when the odds of rescue seem like they're not there. They'll never happen. And then the hero shows up. You know, Jesus will come back at the end of the age at a time in his second coming when this world looks the bleakest. When it looks like we will ultimately destroy ourselves. And our Savior, our hero, will come back to save this world, to rule over this world and bring peace to the world. And we'll go into the millennium in a time of grace, peace, and prosperity, a time of the kingdom of God being here on this earth, of safety, of the right foods, of the right jobs, of the right ruler, of Jesus Christ. And we'll be part of that, the first fruits. We'll be part of the heroes of the millennium under Jesus Christ. And we will help this world. We will preach and teach and bring peace and bring God's truth and bring salvation to this world. You know, and one thing that's about or the characteristics of heroes, you don't see them boasting about their accomplishments. They're humble. They do it for the right reasons. And they don't oppress those people they serve once they come into power. True heroes always remain servants. Always do their responsibilities in a caring and loving way. And that's what we will be doing during the millennium. And then when the second resurrection comes along, we'll be doing the same thing. We'll be heroes, humble heroes, supporting Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, verse 24. When we develop and exercise the traits of putting others' interests before our own, putting other people before our own, and become unselfish and desire to do and help others and to teach others the way that is right, we begin to emulate our ultimate hero. Hebrews 10, verse 24, it tells us this, "And let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching." We need to be encouraging each other and showing love towards each other and helping each other and encouraging each other. Do you ever feel like giving up? Do you ever feel discouraged? Maybe experience letdown? Do you ever feel that way? Maybe like you just want to quit sometimes. Life's too tough. Or I'm just too unrighteous. I'm too sinful. Jesus can never pay the penalty for what I've done. But you know, that isn't what Christ tells us. Christ's sacrifice can pay for virtually every sin, except the unpardonable sin. You know, there's a scripture in Zephaniah that should give us hope during times of difficulty, that should remind us who our hero is, that should help us through our Christian life. In Zephaniah chapter 3, I'm going to actually read it in God's Word translation. Zephaniah 3, verses 14 through 17. It says this, Zephaniah 3, 14. "Sing happily, people of Zion. Shout loudly, Israel. Celebrate and rejoice with all your heart, people of Jerusalem. The Lord has reversed the judgments against you. He has forced out your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is with you. You will never fear disaster again. On that day, Jerusalem will be told, 'Do not be afraid, Zion. Do not lose courage.'" Verse 17, "The Lord your God is with you." And in the God's Word translation, it says this, "He is a hero who saves you. He is a hero who saves you. He happily rejoices over you, renews you with his love, and celebrates over you and shouts with shouts of joy. The Lord your God is with you." When you're going through tough times, remember that God is our hero who saves us. God came to this earth, Jesus Christ did, to save us. He is our hero. He is our Savior. He'll never leave us or forsake us, no matter how things look around us. If we find ourselves in a slump, remember that Jesus Christ is there. He's our Savior. He's our hero. He wants to save us. You know, Jesus came to this earth as a hero to die for us as sinners. And he'll also return as a hero at his second coming to bring salvation and peace and health, right ruling, good life, and his way of life to a world that's lost hope, to a world that looks for a Savior and is looking in all the wrong places. And he will come. The world is crying out for a hero. You know, and while I love the Superman stories and the movies, they're just stories. They're make-believe. However, Jesus is not make-believe. Our Superman, Jesus Christ, our hero, lives. He's the true hero that saves us from the villain worse than anything that Superman ever had to come up against. A sinful world. All of us who are bound to die because of our sins, and yet our hero removes death for eternity, never to be there. You know, I need a hero. Thankfully, I have one. This world needs a hero, and they have one too. Most don't understand who that hero is yet. They will actually fight against that hero, that Savior. But we all need a hero. One last scripture sums up this hero that we need so badly. John 3:16-17. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The Savior of the world, the hero of the world, there's our Superman. God the Father sent Jesus Christ to this world to be its hero, to be its Savior. No greater Superman could ever exist.